to the place of lifting our hearts to God, to hearing from Him. Could I just ask a couple people to pray out that for me, that I would be able to proclaim God's word with faithfulness, but also then pray for the congregation that you all might be able to hear what God, not what I have to say, but what God has to say today. So if a couple people would just pray out from where you are, I would appreciate that. Amen. Reading two lessons for this morning. The first is from the book of Acts. And we'll be reading from chapter 2, actually the very end of chapter 2, which is chapter 2 is describing those great events on the day of Pentecost, not when the Holy Spirit shows up for the first time. The Holy Spirit is present from the very beginning of the biblical story, but on that day which inaugurates a new era of the work of the Spirit in the life of the church. And Spirit's poured out, Peter preaches, thousands come to Christ. And then this is a description of the life of the church in the days immediately following. And although the words Holy Spirit never are contained within this passage, the implication is very clear, is that this is the life of the church as it was birthed and then empowered and indwelt by the Holy Spirit. So listen to the Word of God. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods. They gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. And then our second lesson is taken from Paul's second letter to the Corinthians. Paul, to put it mildly, had a challenging relationship with the church in Corinth. And indeed, if you read his two letters, you will see that they were in many ways, they were enthusiastic for the Lord, and they knew Jesus, and they wanted to serve Jesus, but they also had certain things that needed to be corrected. Among them, in 2 Corinthians, was they really challenged Paul in his apostleship. And so the second letter of Corinthians is largely, well, not completely, but a large part of it is Paul defending his apostleship and his authority over that church. But he closes it in these words, beginning chapter 13, verse 11. Finally, brothers, goodbye. Aim for perfection. Listen to my appeal. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. I mean, you think the passing of the peace is uncomfortable? We're not going to expand on that right now. All the saints send their greetings. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. And that really is kind of be the focus this morning. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. And so this morning, what we're going to do is we're wrapping up a series of sermons on walking with the Spirit, and we are going to look at one final work of the Spirit. And we saw, and I think I've said this in every sermon, so I might as well say it in the last one, because it really is true, is that Christian life from the first to the last is life in the Spirit. And there is no part of our life with God in which the Holy Spirit does not play a huge, a significant, a pivotal role. And so over the last 4 or 5 weeks, we have been looking at the different ways in which the Holy Spirit works in the lives of believers. We saw that essentially there are four basic works of the Holy Spirit in the life of believers and the life of the church. First, there is the work of justification, or as I usually prefer to call it, the work of conversion. Truth of the matter is that no one comes to faith in Jesus Christ apart from the work of the Holy Spirit. Though God the Father willed that men and women would be reconciled to himself, though God the Son became human in the person of Jesus Christ, it became incarnate in the person of Jesus Christ and died as a sacrifice for our sins, all that remains moot for us until the Spirit of God works in our hearts and in our lives to bring us to a place of faith. And I know we talked about this 3 weeks ago, so I'm not gonna go over all that again, but it is the Holy Spirit who prepares us. It is the Holy Spirit who calls us. It is the Holy Spirit who works a miracle of change within our hearts that we might have faith and know the salvation that we have through Jesus Christ. The work of conversion. And this is not to say that our choices are insignificant, but the work of conversion is only possible through the work of the Holy Spirit. Secondly, we saw that the second work of the Holy Spirit is the work of the theological word is sanctification, which means to make holy. I kind of prefer the word transformation. The second work of the Holy Spirit is that of transforming us. God's desire for us is more than that we come to know Jesus as our Savior so that we have a ticket to heaven, you know, that more than we just have fire insurance, as some people used to call it, although that's a great gift in and itself. But God wants even more for us than that. He wants more for us than just knowing that we're going to live in heaven someday, but kind of stumble through this life as best we can and without really changing. But that God's desire for us is to change us from the inside out so that we more and more reflect the character and the love and the grace and the truth of our Savior, Jesus Christ. So there's that work of transformation. And that describes the work of the Holy Spirit to make us into new people. God is making everything into a new creation. That's God's vision for the very end. Is we see that at the very end of the book of Revelation, God says, "I am making all things new." And all things in the original language means all things. God is not in the business simply of saving some disembodied souls, but God's purpose is to restore all things in a new heaven and a new earth into His original intent, as we see reflected in the first two chapters of Genesis. And what God is doing in us now is a foretaste. It is part of that work of transformation that He wants to bring about. And so God's purpose in us is to change our lives, to change our character so that we become more and more like Jesus. Now that's not going to be fully realized until we stand before God's throne in glory. But the expectation, God's call for us in our Christian life is that we continue to be transformed into the likeness of Christ until, as Paul writes elsewhere in 2 Corinthians, you know, we reflect His glory. Now, I don't know, you know, I'm a long way from that, as people know. So are all of you. But God is at work in you. He's at work in me to bring about this work of transformation, and that is the work of the Holy Spirit. Although, actually, what we're going to be looking at over the next few weeks in Lent is some of the provision that God has given us that we can help make that happen. So these two things, the work of conversion and the work of transformation, are often referred to as the inward works of the Holy Spirit. They're inward in that generally they can only be seen by the fruit that they bring. And we can't see God working in someone's heart. A lot of times we're not even perceiving God working in our own hearts, but what we can see is that over time, in people coming to Christ, over time in changes in our own lives, there is fruit that comes from it. So the inward work of the Holy Spirit, conversion, transformation. The third work of the Holy Spirit that we looked at last week, and so we're not going to spend a lot of time on it, is the work of empowerment. You know, we read in Acts 1:8 that, you know, the disciples were given a great task, and they must have wondered, you know, when they were given it actually at the end of Luke and at the end of Matthew, is how in the world are we going to carry that out? Hell, we couldn't even remain faithful to Jesus when things got tough. How is that going to happen? How are they going to, you know, as go and make disciples of all nations? Well, we read in Acts 1:8 that there is a promise that Jesus makes to his church before he ascended. He said, and you will receive, what did he receive? Power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Judea and Samaria and even to the ends of the earth. You see, God's intent in this work of transformation is that the good news of the gospel be proclaimed and demonstrated throughout the world. And the truth of the matter is, the disciples that knew that they couldn't do that in their own strength, and if we're smart, we know that we can't do it in our own strength either, but it's the Holy Spirit who then works to empower and equip the church and believers to carry out that calling. And so the Holy Spirit comes upon his people and empowers them, gives them gifts, gives them power to share God's word, to do the works of Jesus, so that others would come to know him. So, you know, what we see, or what I hope you've seen, is that far from being an option for Christians, you know, it's kind of like, it's okay, you know, we know God, love Jesus, but the Holy Spirit's kind of an option for those who are inclined to that kind of thing. No, not at all. The Holy Spirit is indispensable. It is the Spirit who draws us to Jesus and brings us to faith. It is the Holy Spirit who grows us in faith. It is the Spirit who empowers us to faith. It is the Holy Spirit who takes the will of God the Father and the work of God the Son and makes them real and experiential in and through our lives. And without the Holy Spirit, quite honestly, we might as well just pack up and go home, because there's really no point in us being here. So this morning, we're going to look at a fourth work of the Holy Spirit, and that is what is reflected in our text for this morning, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. And we're going to look at that work by which the Holy Spirit brings about the creation of fellowship and of community. The biblical word that's used in Paul's letters is koinonia, into the life of the church. And so, in short, it is the work of the Holy Spirit not only to draw us to Jesus, it's not only to transform us into likeness of Jesus, not only to empower us to work, do the works of Jesus, but it is the work of the Holy Spirit to bring us together as a community in Jesus. And this is a work that the church sorely needs, well, always has. But it needs. You know, one of the major problems in the life of the Western church is that we tend to view and interpret reality through the lens of individualism. You know, Western culture compared to many others, is highly individualistic. We tend to view everything from economics to salvation as if each person were kind of their own distinct self-sufficient unit, ultimately separated from anyone else. And though we may enter into relationships that are mutually beneficial, we ultimately believe that each person is responsible for themselves. You know, and that's kind of showed in the adage that, you know, there was a survey done a number of years ago about what's your most familiar Bible verse, and what did the people say? Well, God helps those who help themselves. Well, you know what? It ain't there. But that kind of shows the mindset that a lot of people within our culture have, that we're responsible for them ourselves. And unfortunately, this attitude has a great impact on the life of the church. And influenced by our culture, we, even in evangelicalism, or maybe even especially in evangelicalism, tend to look at our faith individually. And so as a result, we tend to see the experiences of being born again, of growing in faith, even receiving the empowerment of the Spirit as something that is personal and private. And though we come together on Sunday morning as believers, the truth of the matter is that the picture is more often of 50 or 100 or 1,000 or 10,000 or how large the church is, individuals gathering to worship. It's more of that than it is of a community gathered. And so the attitude is almost, you know, I'm here with my faith, you are here with yours, we're all in the same place, but there's little sense that we are connected, truly connected one with another. That also manifests itself in our culture in a very consumeristic attitude towards the church. Anyone, you know, experience with that is that, you know, people shop for a church that will meet my needs, and as soon as it stops meeting their needs, they're out of there. Or, you know, what we've seen that there's a kind of picking and choosing where, you know, the families will go to one church for worship because they like the music, but, you know, this church has a better youth program, so they'll go there, or this church does this better, so they'll go there. And so church, you know, a lot of it has been, you know, that people are church shoppers and hoppers. Because it's about me. Now, this is not to say there's anything wrong to find the church where you fit. You know, different churches have different, you know, values, have a different feel, and it's important to find, yeah, that this is where God wants me to be. But that's very different from a consumer attitude that says, I'm primarily concerned with what God's going to give me here than what I may contribute. And that's rampant in the life of the Western church. But when you look at the Bible, that is not the kind of picture that appears. There is no hint in Scripture that faith is an individual enterprise. Rather, it is experienced and expressed always within the context of a community. The Old Testament is not a record of God calling to himself isolated individuals. It is the story of the people, plural, of God. And yes, God called individuals to help encourage that, but it was always to build the community. The people of Israel were God's chosen people. God called them, delivered them, dealt with them as a community. True, within the community, some were more faithful than others. But there was a strong sense that through the covenant, they were tied not only to God, but to each other, and what one person did affected the community. Now, there is absolutely no evidence that this central idea changes in the New Testament. And although the covenant that binds is no longer based on an ethnic heritage, there is the understanding that those who come to faith in Jesus are bound together into a new covenant community, a holy nation, the church, based on faith in Jesus Christ. And our lesson from Acts provides a description of the community that was formed out of the events of Pentecost. You know, the Spirit was poured out on the disciples. The gospel was proclaimed. The community was formed. They were described as being of one heart and mind. They worshiped and they served and they broke bread together. They shared what they had with one another. They loved and they cared for one another. They were empowered. If you look, you know, all of the three works of the Holy Spirit that we have talked about the last weeks were there. It was obviously that God was there, the Holy Spirit was there to bring people to Jesus. He did 3,000 in one day. You know, when you talk about them, being devoted to the apostles' teaching and the breaking of bread and prayer, it is obvious that God is working to do that transforming work within the life of the people so that they are of one heart and mind. You know, when we see that the apostles then went forth and proclaimed the word and did mighty acts of God, there's that empowering work of the Spirit. And what was the result? Well, the result of that is that they were in a church that experienced and lived in the koinonia, the fellowship of the Spirit. And that's kind of a picture. Not that it would be redone in exactly the same way in every culture, but the idea of a people who have been converted and are being transformed and empowered by the Spirit coming together in one heart and in one mind. You know, Paul's letters also highlight the importance of community. You know, as we look at his letters, we need to understand that with the exception of several near the end, they were not so much addressed to building up individuals as they were addressed to churches and building up the church. And indeed, once more, Paul's letters record his desire that they would know the fellowship, the koinonia of the Holy Spirit. Now, we need to explain a little bit about what we mean by fellowship. You know, fellowship, when we tend to think of it, is kind of sometimes a pretty benign thing. You know, it's kind of, oh yeah, we kind of all get along and we have coffee together and we do dinners for eight, which is great. I love dinners for eight. But the biblical word does not simply refer to the relationship between individuals, but to a mutual participation in something that they hold in common. And the picture is of something which people share, which has the effect of binding them into a relationship one with another. You know, you kind of see that with hobby enthusiasts. You know, people, for example, who have a hobby of... example went out of my head. But say, collecting... You know, cars or restoring cars or restoring old motorcycles, Jay. You know, those people who, when they meet one another, they have a connection with each other. You know, they can immediately pick up and start talking about the things because they have this koinonia in the motorcycle. You know, and in the same way, what Paul is saying that we have koinonia, we have something in common. In the church, that fellowship, that koinonia which binds us is our relationship with God in Jesus Christ. All who have come to faith in Jesus share in a common relationship with God the Father. The koinonia of the Holy Spirit refers to the relationship which binds us to the Father through the Son, to God, but also to each other. Now, most all of us would accept that through faith in Jesus, we are bound in a relationship with God. But there's another aspect that we can't ignore, and that is because we've been brought into a new relationship with God, we are also brought into a relationship one with another. Why? Because we share the same Lord. It's not just that we share a set of similar beliefs or preferences or even a similar experience, but that we are bound to God through faith, and so we are connected with one another through the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit in all this is to make our relationship with one another as real as our relationship with our Heavenly Father. Now, I'm not saying make it the same. God saves us, not the church, you know, just so there's no confusion. But we need to realize that coming to faith in Jesus Christ not only brings us into relationship with God, but it also brings us into a new relationship with God's people. To the point where we are described, you know, what are some of the ways that we are described in the scripture? We're described as the family of God. We're described as brothers and sisters. There's a relationship, there's a connection. And as the Spirit works to perfect our relationship with Jesus, so is He at work to build and perfect the community, the fellowship, the koinonia, which God's people have with each other. You know, the simple fact is that you cannot become a Christian and then go off on your own little spiritual journey. Life in Jesus is lived and experienced within the context of the church. And the Spirit works to build that fellowship and make it a means of grace, a people of support and encouragement and care, a people where God's love is known and demonstrated in their life together. The work of the Holy Spirit is to create this deep, true community. The fellowship we're talking about is not just chit-chat over coffee and donuts, as nice as that might be. Well, the donuts are anyways, but a bond of sharing and caring that unites us one with another. You know, the fellowship we're talking about is not merely sharing membership in the same institution. It is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of us all, through whom we are bound together. The koinonia of the Holy Spirit is not just some mystical bond that we share with all believers, although that is a reality. We are in the Spirit connected one with another. It's also, though, living out that bond in real life. And one of the works that God always desires to do within His church is to build community, to create koinonia. And within the context culture that is just fracturing into a million different pieces, and where people are increasingly isolated, you know, with their own little groups on social media, you know, and you know, just in among different interests and all the rest, you know, God's desire is to create that. And the truth of the matter is that the church itself is fractured. It's fractured between denominations. It's fractured in communities. It's fractured between races. It is all too often fractured within congregations. And the desire of God's heart is to heal that division. And the work of the Holy Spirit is to bring that about. Now, how does the Holy Spirit work to create community? Well, the Spirit, first of all, works by bringing down barriers, by focusing people on a common vision. Jesus Christ. You know, in C.S. Lewis' book, The Screwtape Letters, it's letters written by a senior devil to a young tempter about how to get someone in their faith off track. And one of the things that his advice was is that, you know, when someone comes to Christ, you always want to get them to focus on Christianity and this particular style of worship, Christianity and this particular political persuasion, you know, Christianity and this particular, you know, style of doing church. And the devil says that if you can do that, then pretty soon the and is going to overshadow the Christianity, and your job will be done. Well, the purpose of the work of the Holy Spirit is to get us to move beyond Christianity and to focus on Jesus. To focus on Jesus. Because that is where our fellowship lies. That is where our fellowship lies. The Spirit also works to build community by focusing His people on a common purpose and mission. We know our great mission is to work in God's work of making all things new in Christ, and particularly by carrying out the Great Commission. But even within congregations, congregations who are healthy know what they are about. And they are focused, and they're able to come together around that in Jesus' name. And I said a couple weeks ago, I'm just going to repeat it. I mean, that's why being part of ECO is so great, because these folks know what they're about. Their mission: build flourishing churches that make disciples of Jesus Christ. It's Christ-centered, God's purpose, and all that they do and everything that we do when we go to a conference and everything they put out has in some way the purpose of focusing toward that mission. That builds unity. Third, and maybe this is most important, is that the Spirit builds community by encouraging the fruit of love. Jesus said, "By this all people will know that you are my disciples." Not by the buildings that you build, not by the programs that you run, not by the number of people that you can get to show up on Sunday morning. What is the measure? By how you love one another. And it is the work of the Spirit to build that kind of love within the church. Now, the reality is the church is full of sinners. I'm here. You are. And we fall far short of what God desires with us. And face it, that we all mess up in our relationships with other people, even in the church. It's often unintentional. Not always, though. But, people get hurt. Relationships are strained. Fellowship is broken. And our natural tendency is not to deal with it. The offending party, if there's, it's rarely that clear cut, justifies themselves. Well, I was perfectly right in saying that. The offended party holds on to the hurt. And things begin to divide. But the work of the Holy Spirit in bringing love is that work to create fellowship, to open hearts, to open our hearts to the need of confession, to offer forgiveness, to bring healing and reconciliation. Why? So that people can look at us and say, these are Jesus' disciples. Not because of the great things we have going on here, but because we love one another. Tertullian was one of the early church fathers, lived at the middle to the end of the second century, and he wrote a treatise to the Roman authorities in 197 AD, in which he was laying out how the church had been persecuted and why that was why there was really no reason for it, by explaining what the church was all about. And probably the most famous line of that is from chapter 39, in case you ever want to look it up, where he wrote, "But it is mainly deeds of a love so noble that lead many to put a brand on us. See, they say, how they love one another, how they are ready even to die for one another." And in his own life, it was that love that he saw of the church one for another that began to draw him to the church. And what he was saying is that it's that love for one another that really is an expression, the fruit of this work of koinonia, that truly, truly has an impact not only on the church, but also in the world around it. So I think love is attractive. True love. True love is attractive. And part of that work of building koinonia, of building community, is the work of growing and encouraging that kind of love within the life of his church. Now, I need to say, I mean, I've been privileged to serve here as many years as I have, because this has consistently been the most loving congregation I've been part of. And I've been in a couple that haven't reflected this at all. But, you know, if we look at ourselves and we look at our relationships, all of us would have to admit that there's areas in which we need to grow. There are things that we have left unmended in our lives with other people. And what this work of the Spirit is to encourage us not to give up, but to grow in this fruit, in this expression and life of community, true fellowship expressed in love. And so may we, as God's people, strive for that, not in our own strength, but in the power and with the grace in which the love which the Holy Spirit, as Paul writes in Romans 5, pours into our hearts, that we would be even more a people who experience and express this fourth work of the Holy Spirit, that of koinonia, true community, true love, true grace. And now to our great God and our Son Jesus Christ be all honor and glory now and forever. Well, Lori, I think I just want to move right into prayer, if that's okay.